Luke chapter 5. As we look at the life and ministry of Jesus, we're going to notice a number of things that, whether it's his teaching, or whether it's a parable that he gives, or a particular miracle that he does, there's a message in each thing that happens. In this particular thing, it records his public ministry, but then he turns into a private message to Peter, which unfolds a miracle, a miraculous event known as the great catch of fish. God just totally blesses Peter in that respect, but just shows him his power. But in this miracle, there is a message, there's a parable, there's a statement that's being said here. Jesus was always eager to set men free by proclaiming the truth, and he took every opportunity that was there, never was dissuaded by any difficulties. In fact, he didn't wait till every difficulty was removed before he did his Father's will. Whatever it took, he did it. And this is what we see here in verse 1 of chapter 5. It says, "It was when the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret." Now, the lake of Gennesaret is the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Kinneroth, also called the Sea of Tiberias. Depending on which time period, it's given these various names. But it's that body of water in the Galilee region that out of which flows the Jordan River down into the Dead Sea. And he's by this lake. Now, the reason he's by this lake is because it's a very natural acoustic place. It kind of flows up from the lake into almost these little kind of natural amphitheaters. And he could be down there by the lake and speak to thousands of people without amplification, and you can hear quite well. I performed these experiments when we were there in Israel, and I know it works. I'll walk way, way down the hill, and I'll look back up the hill, and I'll just talk in a normal tone of voice, and they hear. Fine. It's amazing. So Jesus uses this advantage, but the multitudes were coming because of the healing ministry, because of his teaching. They came to hear the word of God. They have a hunger for the word of God. I really noticed that crowds have gathered. And I believe today that when the word of God is given, when the word of God is expounded upon, not sermonized and not, just taken down into the form that a man is going to give, but just let the word speak for itself, it's powerful. God uses it. And so Jesus gives the word of the Father and as he stood there by the lake, and then he saw two boats standing by the lake, but fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. So he got into one of the boats because of the multitude were pressing against him. It was limiting his ability to speak to the whole multitude. So he got in the boat, separated himself a little bit, and then was able to project to everyone. And it happened to be, coincidentally, Simon Peter's boat. And he asked that he put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. Now when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Now here this public message is being given. And I just think this interesting situation, I kind of picture the story like this. Peter is there. He responds to this. He's, "Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the net." And Peter responds because this is the situation. He's out there with Jesus in the boat, probably piloting the boat. And then Jesus, after he was done with his message, he turns to Peter and says, "Launch out into the deep." Now, if you're like me, I would think of what Peter is thinking. There's a lot of things probably going through his mind. Perhaps while he's sitting there, wistfully looking out over the lake while Jesus is speaking, thinking, I could have caught some fish last night and there was nothing. I've got bills to pay and I've got all these things, and I can just see these things churning in his mind while Jesus is speaking. So he's maybe not even paying attention. I'm not going to speculate on that, but just I would think, if you come in the Sunday morning and you've got all these pressures and all these things, it might be hard to just get your attention. But I think Peter was there. Now his mind is there, but now Jesus says to him something personally. Now, I like that. Here's a private word to Peter after the public message, and it contains some very precious lessons for us. I think we're going to be amazed with this, because many things that Jesus said in public, he oftentimes would then privately give the explanation to his close disciples. Draw near, and then you'll hear. And the disciples heard the explanation of many parables, many different things that the public did not get. Now, in a crowd this size, there undoubtedly will be some that will be touched in some way by a few sayings in this word and something that is being spoken, maybe an illustration or two. But then there are those whose hearts will especially be sensitive to hear what God is saying to them personally. You know, like the Word of God can go forth, and as we're speaking it, there are times when I'll get a feedback from someone that'll say, "How did you know what my situation was? I mean, you hit right on the mark, and it was even a tangent you went on, and you hit exactly what I needed to hear. We were just talking about that." I hear this all the time. Well, I know it's because the Holy Spirit is speaking to you personally. Sometimes I get in trouble with this because there's, you know, someone will bring a friend and that friend might be going through a particular situation and I'm nailing that situation exactly. And the friend is looking to his friend who brought him and saying, "You told the pastor about me, didn't you?" No one gives me any secret reports about any of you before I speak. But God knows. And so God knows what Simon is going through. He just went through a whole night of catching nothing. And he wants to bless Peter. Which is God's desire. He loves to bless people. He looks for opportunities to bless people. But we need to respond. He puts it in a way that we, if we respond, we'll be blessed. If we believe, we'll be blessed. So here is Peter giving this personal message. Now, I had a dilemma with this passage. Because there's a lot of things here that we could really focus on. And toward the end, messages about really being a fisher of men and forsaking all and many other lessons here. And at first I saw this as a message that I titled Caught by Jesus, because really while Jesus is going out there performing this miracle catching fish, he's catching Simon Peter's full attention. And eventually Simon Peter becomes a disciple. And he leaves all and he follows Jesus. And I liked that, and I liked it so much that that's where I thought I was going to focus on this message. But that's not the message that I'm going to give today. Because I was struck as I studied this further, this statement of Simon Peter, which really hits the mark in our own lives. Here you see the scenario. People are coming to hear the Word of God. Peter, perhaps distracted because of the personal problem he's facing. And now God's speaking to him personally. Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And what Peter's response is very telling. He says, "Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the nets." Here we have this private word in Peter's response, which to me, this obedient response is going to unfold for him an incredible miracle. "Nevertheless, at your word." Now, God's word is our ultimate rule of life. I mean, God knows us. It shouldn't surprise us. He made us. He knows more about us than we know about ourselves. He knows exactly what we run on, what really will encourage us, discourage us. He knows what we need. And He has given to us all things pertaining to life and godliness in His Word. We are complete in Christ. All things we need, He has given to us. In fact, I believe largely the problem in society today is we see the foundations being crumbled before our eyes, largely because we as a nation have rejected God's Word. We have not allowed it to be taught to our children. We have not given that foundation, and therefore, because we've sown to the wind in our vanity, we're reaping the whirlwind. We're seeing the effect in our society, among our young people. You know, amazing, if you know, the Supreme Court, who says you could not post the Ten Commandments in public schools. I mean, what is wrong with the Ten Commandments when you really consider that? I mean, there's such a foundation for what is true and what is expected of us by our Creator. Even if you think about it, just a few of the commandments, if people would keep, it would change society. But when you look at the first four commandments of God's Word, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, in reference to our relationship with God, He says, "Have no other gods before me," number one. "Have no graven images. Don't take my name in vain," He says, "and honor the Sabbath to keep it holy." If we follow those things, when I think about all the vices and related problems that would go if we would have no other gods before Him, what would that do as far as changing our buying habits? I mean, it might initially hurt our economy, but that would balance things out. Love your neighbor as yourself is the next six commandments. When you look at honor your father and your mother, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, or commit adultery, or lie, or covet. Think of that, coveting. You know, if you got rid of all lust, what that would mean. Think of the fact of lying. If you were honest, and I've said this before, you know, think about the occupations that would go out of business, like lawyers, for example. If everyone kept the truth, you wouldn't need a lawyer anymore. Think of how society would be if we just followed His word. Now, back in the 50s, you would have never heard about kids going to school shooting other kids. What's gone wrong? One 18-year-old girl wrote in on the internet in response to this whole thing. She says, I live in a small community, much like the small communities that these things are taking place in. And he says, I can see that the things that are happening are largely the result of the fact there is no order and discipline. You know, because of people like the ACLU, we're afraid to say anything is wrong. Everything is free. You can do whatever you want. And there's no discipline. And therefore, you know, what's going to happen? Kids don't have that value for life. I saw in India similar circumstance, similar callousness to life, because that's a pagan society. They don't have the same respect for life that we do in at least a beginning of our nation was a solid foundation in the Judeo-Christian ethic. But now there is not a care. How different things would be if people looked to God's Word. And yet, how ignorant are people of God's Word? And that's unfortunate because the stories in the Bible are so important. I think of how powerful it would be to have a neighborhood Bible story hour for kids. You know, that's how I got started. There was a lady just down the street on Bates Street in Jackson, Michigan, where I grew up. Her name was Mrs. Vreeland. And she had the Bible story hour. And I'd go there and I'd hear these Bible stories. Now, that was an amazing thing in my life because I remember those stories. Things impacted me, learning the Word of God. You know, since they're not getting it in the school, I mean, what better of a thing to do to open up a little Bible story? I'll invite your neighbor's kids and just say, we're going to tell Bible stories. We're going to learn about stories in the Bible. And through the stories in the Bible, you can share the gospel, share all the things that God has, His plan. But the ignorance of the Word. Now, God now is giving Peter a personal word here, and I think his response is quite telling because in Peter's response, which is positive, he's willing, he's yielded, you also see a little bit of the struggle he had with that. Because there are times when the Word of God will go against our reason, what we've thought, what we've understood. Sometimes it will go against our experience, what we have felt, what we have, you know, experienced in our life. Sometimes it will go against the grain of our nature, you know. It will cost us something. And here, all things are happening in this one little statement. Launch out into the deep and let down your nets. That goes against Peter's reason. It goes against his experience. And it goes against common sense in the sense of just what is going to cost him. It's a waste of time as far as he's concerned. But I want to notice this because in our own experience with God's Word, it's very similar. There are times when God's Word may be contrary to our reason. Places we look, read, and we don't understand. Or it doesn't make sense to us. And we often phrase the question like, why would God? Now, anytime someone begins a question asking me with those three words, I immediately say, I don't know why would God. God doesn't tell us a lot of the whys of why He does things. He expects us to trust Him. Now, He does tell us a lot of whys, but a lot of whys He doesn't tell us. There are things in His Word, great doctrines of the Bible, that are quite difficult to truly, fully understand and comprehend. The very nature of God, His triune nature of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God manifest in three persons, that's hard to understand. Because of this, cults have capitalized on that, as they do oftentimes with things that are hard to understand, like hell. Eternal punishment, very hard to understand. It's hard to understand God's sovereignty. He is sovereign over all, and yet we have a responsibility. That He's predestinated us to be conformed to His image, and yet we have a free will. Now, the Bible teaches both. How do they go together? I don't know. I don't understand certain things. But you know, your reason, when it's not sufficient, you have to end up saying, nevertheless, at your word. And that's what Peter does. We're not called to blindly trust a man or an organization. That would be foolish. But it's not foolish to completely trust God's Word, because His Word is true. Now, there are other difficulties in the Bible that are hard to understand. You may know someone that has objections about some question that they have. Or I was visiting my family this last week in California, and a friend of my sister's was over, found out I was a pastor, and thought she had this question all her life that she couldn't understand. And she said, "Who did Cain marry?" I know it was one of those trick questions that she thinks in her mind there's no answer, so she's got me. Aha, I've got him now. You know, because if he married his sister, which is the only thing he could have married, according to her reasoning, if Adam, they had children, they had to marry his sister. Of course, technically, he could have married his niece or his grandniece or, someone that was related in the family down the line. But either way, it was a close relative he married. Well, how can this be when the Bible forbids that? In the law of Moses? Well, you know, I love questions like that because, number one, there are easy answers to it that people have never really bothered to look at. I don't like other questions that are more difficult, but those are fun. It's simple. Yes, he did probably marry his sister or some relative, but at that time it had not been forbidden. It wasn't forbidden until the law of Moses many years later. Why wasn't it not forbidden then? Wouldn't it have been a problem marrying your sister? Well, the problem today physiologically is that you might have genetic disorders that the two of you close related to share, and if the two come together, you could have a deformed child. Well, obviously in the time of Adam and Eve, there was no genetic mutations at that point. You could have been very free to marry your sister. There would have been no problems at all. Abraham married his half-sister. But after the flood, you find when the law of Moses eventually came, things had progressed to a point where God knew that it was going to be a problem genetically, and He gave that restriction. So there's answers. But, you know, there's always questions. Don't forget the old proverb, one fool can ask more questions than 50 wise men can answer. It's true. There's always something. It's easy to ask questions. But just because you may be unknowledgeable about a point doesn't mean that there isn't an answer. Here, Peter may not understand why Jesus is asking this, but he resolves, nevertheless, at your word, which is the response that I think each of us need to come to. Secondly, the word of God may be contrary to our experience. Now, it's dangerous to follow someone else's experience. It's dangerous to make experience of your own your basis for what you believe, because you may have an experience that may lead you to look at things a little differently. I remember, a particular experience that I had with a guy who was demon-possessed. And I ended up, as a young Christian, taking this guy, of all places, to Salem, Michigan, to be exorcised of his demon, where this guy who supposedly was an expert in exorcising demons. Well, I get there, and this guy begins talking with this, guy that was my friend who was demon-possessed, And then he begins like grabbing him and shaking him and commanding the demons to come out. And then the next thing I know, he's talking to demons, he's consigning them to the pit, and he's going through all these little rituals. And I'm wondering to myself, wow, this is really wild. I don't know where that was in the Bible, but this is wild. Well, later I find out a lot of that stuff that he did wasn't really in the Bible. And I find out where he got them. He'd read books on demonology. Books that were written by people who had experience with demons and learned from the way demons said and what they did, how to deal with them. Now, I have a problem with that. You're learning how to deal with demons from demons? Aren't they liars? Isn't Satan the father of lies? You see, an experience you might have might be deceptive. So I remember putting that in kind of a category, okay, well, I know what the Bible says now, and I know what God's Word says. So I'm going to stick with God's Word and leave the speculation alone. Now, sometimes you may have experienced something that when you tried to obey God's Word, you got a bad backlash. And so your experience will almost lead you to not obey God's Word anymore. Some people that have decided, okay, I'm going to honor God with my business, and then their business failed. So by experience you learned, don't honor God's word because your business will fail. Well, experience can teach you a lot of things that may be incorrect. You know, I know sharing your faith sometimes is a challenge. And when you do, sometimes someone might slam you. and curse at you. Now that experience might lead you not to share your faith anymore. I remember Karen, when we went out witnessing on Hollywood Boulevard before we were married, it was kind of a unique experience I had with this one woman out there that I kind of, after having one or two experiences with her, I gave her a wide berth. I'd stay away from her because she was not open and I didn't want to have a confrontation with her because she just curse and yell and scream. And so I gave her a wide berth. Well, when Karen came out one night, I noticed her walking toward this group of girls and this girl was there and I thought, oh boy. And before I could get Karen and tell her, no, don't talk to that girl. She'd gone up to the girl and says, hi, I want to tell you Jesus loved you, and began to offer her a tract. Well, the girl grabbed the tracts from my wife, threw them on the ground, spit on them, and started cursing her out. And Karen says, okay, that's all right, you know, and leaves. It was one of those experiences that if you had that happen to you, you might wonder, why am I out here? Well, that's an experience. Don't let that be your guide. Here, I think if God's word says go, go, do it. And when you honor the Lord, He'll honor it. Last week, I was having lunch with a pastor friend of mine and sharing about the building situation. He was sharing me his situations. And as I was sitting there, I noticed out of the corner of my eye, a lady sitting at a table off to my left, and we made eye contact a couple of times. She was a middle-aged lady in her probably middle 50s, and I just noticed her sitting there alone, and for some reason it just kept on my heart to pray for her while I was even talking with my friends. So I just prayed. And at the end of lunch, I just had a burden to go over there. The Lord just said, go tell her I love her. And so I don't normally do this. I mean, if the Lord speaks to my heart, I will. But I don't want to be a pushy person, you know, and one of those in your face with the Bible and hit them over the head and put tracts in their sandwiches and stuff like that. And but I had a burden to speak to this one, and the Lord says, go, do it. So I remember just feeling, you know, nevertheless at your word. And it doesn't go with my reasoning how to do it, but I'm going to do it. I walked over and I said, I know this may seem strange to you. I'm a pastor from New Jersey, and I'm having lunch with a pastor friend of mine after the conference we've had. And I'm sitting there talking to him, and I just had a feeling to come over here. God wanted me to come and tell you that He loves you very much. And she looked at me, and she said, thank you very much. And I said, I don't know if that means anything in particular, if there's anything you want to let me in on, or maybe how it fits, you know. She says, well, it does fit very much right now in my life. And I says, wow, that's really neat. And I sensed that she didn't offer me to sit down, so I wasn't going to push myself any further. I says, well, you have a good day. And she said, thank you. And I left. But I just felt God wanted me to do that. And I totally got stoked at how God worked that out. Now, we need to be sensitive because you never know. But it may go against our reason. It may go against our experience. Just as this word is coming to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. It goes against his experience. Peter was an experienced fisherman. He was one who probably thought he knew all there was to know about fishing in the Galilee. He had all the secrets. He'd been down the path with this. He knew. And in his mind, he's probably thinking, number one, fish in the daytime? Fish aren't going to bite in the day. They bite at night. No way. It's not going to work. Jesus, fish in the deep? Launch out into the deep waters? No. That's not where you catch the fish. You catch them in the shallows where they're feeding. We're not going to get a single fish. And I can see these things in Peter's mind and his experience. This is what he's saying. But he also complains, Lord, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the net. You know, there might be some unorthodox ways of doing things, and God may just desire to use an unorthodox method just to test your faith. So often we put too much stock in our own understanding. We lean on our own understanding. And one of the first verses I remember memorizing as a young Christian is Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Thank you. You memorized that too. That's good. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not in your own understanding. In fact, I wrote that in my Bible, my first Bible that I had. Lean not on your own understanding, because one of our biggest difficulties is we trust too much in what we think we know. But as one person said, man, oh man, so ignorant in that which he knows best. Only God knows. So Peter's going to do some unorthodox fishing. I heard of a man who always got his limit when he'd go out fishing, and everyone else was envious. It seemed like he'd always get fishing. They never knew what his secret was until finally the game warden said, you know, I like to go out fishing with you sometime, Joe. Joe said, sure, glad to have you along. So he went out in the boat, and first thing the game warden wondered is, why are we out here in the boat and we don't have any fishing poles? You got a net there, but no fishing poles. How are you going to catch fish? You just going to net them? And Joe says, just watch and learn. He grabs out a half a stick of dynamite, lit it, threw it out in the water, kaboom! Fish float to the top, he scoops them off the top. Lights another half stick of dynamite, throws it out, kaboom! Fish float to the top, he scoops it off the top again. And by this time, the game warden is livid. What is wrong with you? Are you crazy? This is against the law. I'm going to take you to jail. You can't fish this way. That is. And as he's going on and on, the guy lights another half stick of dynamite, hands it to the game warden, said, are you going to fish or are you going to talk? Sorry to do that to you. It just may be. All right, I got to get you back here. Come on, come on. It just may be that God wants you to do something that's a little unorthodox because he wants to test you whether you're going to trust him or not. His word oftentimes will test our reasoning. It will test our understanding. And it will also test our feeling that, you know, this is going to be beneficial. For Peter's standpoint, it would have been more beneficial for him to get some rest so he can go out the next night. It's a waste of time. It's going to cost him. How many times I've seen men who and women who know that if they begin to really follow and honor the Lord, it will cost them something. It will cost them. I've spoken with a number of men in this fellowship who have their own business, and they've been challenged with this, of honoring God with their business, but the business practices that they're used to, if they employ now Christian principles, they feel they'll go broke. One guy that I'd shared with before about his wife who came to the Lord, and she's just totally on fire, and he's just real hesitant because he knows once he makes that commitment, his business is going to change because he's got to make some decisions. And he's been hesitant. Last night, he gave his heart to the Lord at the service. So neat. Amen. But you know what? That's a person who's really counted the cost. He's thought it through. He's considered what it's going to take, and now he finally made that decision. And it does. It does cost you to follow the Lord. It runs against your self-love sometimes, which Jesus says, give up your life for my name's sake and you'll find it. Threatens our way of life. If I follow the Lord completely, I might hurt my parents' feelings who don't agree with me in these things. I might go against my spouse and ruin that relationship. I might lose friends. I might have no fun. I mean, there's all kinds of things in our mind we think if we obey God, then it's going to hurt us. Everything in us sometimes screams, saying, no, don't obey. So against all those things, we need to come to what Simon said and say, nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the net. Nevertheless, at your word. At your word. If God commands the impossible, then rejoice, because you're going to see the impossible happen then. He'll never ask you to do something he won't empower you to do. Whether it's put away a particular sin that has gripped you. Maybe it's obeying that call in your life that you've avoided. Maybe it's get involved in that ministry that you've been very reluctant to do. In regard to serve the Lord, perhaps you haven't because you're afraid of commitment or because you don't feel qualified or you don't see any openings in what you're good at. It's too hard or too long or too nice out to serve the Lord, or it's too nasty out to serve the Lord. There's always something. Nevertheless, at your word. And I believe that word, nevertheless, just sticks in my mind. At his word, however, is the key. And as Peter does that, it says, when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They came and filled both the boats, so they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. His reaction in seeing this miracle, by the way, Jesus showed himself supreme in the world that Peter was most familiar with. Much in the same way God can show himself supreme in that area that you thought you knew it all, if you trust him. Peter's response in seeing this is, Lord, depart from me. Now, he didn't really mean for Jesus to leave. It's just an expression. I'm not worthy to be here. I'm not worthy to be in your presence. I'm a sinful man. Similar reaction happened to Isaiah when he had an encounter with a vision, seeing God and the throne of God and the cherubim around the throne. He says, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. Now, Isaiah was a counselor to six kings. He was a very qualified, eminent scholar and learned man who gave wisdom to six kings, was able to use his words eloquently. And here he says, I am a man of unclean lips when he comes into the presence of God. Now, if you've never had that experience where you felt ashamed at the same time the warmth of love come from God, it's an interesting experience. Where you've been conscious of your sin and yet not been rejected by God, but been enveloped by His love. And it's a shame that's like, oh Lord, why did I wait so long to yield myself to You? Why have I been so thick, so stubborn, so selfish, so foolish? When You're so good and Your ways are so awesome. When God shows His mercy and grace upon you when you don't deserve it and you go, Lord, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve the least of Your mercies. It's an amazing experience. And this is what Peter has now understood because of this miracle. He knows it was a miracle. He was an experienced fisherman. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. They'd never seen anything like it. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. There's the other boat that was there on the shore when Jesus was there. And now they were partners. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed Him. The real catch is right here. It's the catching of men, of people. God is interested in people, not fish. He uses fish to catch people. He uses circumstances in our life to get our attention, to rivet our attention off of the mundane affairs of this world, the self-centeredness, to catch our attention to something different. That He can do a work. And He does this with Peter and James and John also, the sons of Zebedee. And says, from now on, you will catch men. Now, it's our business to provide the boat, the nets, and the bait. And I see that. I mean, Jesus performs the miracle. That's His majesty and mastery of over the all things that will take care of the real problem. We're just to put the boat out. To launch into the deep. I see this as such an encouragement for us to take steps of faith, to share our faith with others, to launch out in the deep, to go for it. Now, we can't save anyone. I can't save anyone. This church can't save anyone. God is the one who saves people. Only He can touch the heart. Only He can cause one to be born again. But we have been given the means to do something, to put the boat out. To let the nets out, to do the outreach, to do this ministry or that ministry and perform that work that God's called us to do and watch Him touch lives. He says, I will build My church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's His church. He'll build it. We get to be a part of it. We just get to hang with Him as we're going out there in the boat and He does the rest. That's what's exciting about ministry. If it were up to me to build this church, I would be a nervous wreck. I'd be broken down. Forget it. I'd have a nervous breakdown. But I get to enjoy watching what God is doing. And it's a pleasure. So from now on, you will catch men. Didn't Jesus say, follow Me and I will make you become fishers of men? Mark 1:17, He said that. And that always struck me as just a sermon in one verse. Follow Me. There's your first call. That's what we're to do, is to follow Jesus. He didn't just give us a set of instructions and say, okay, now try to figure this out. He said, follow Me. Now I can follow Him. In fact, following Jesus is what gives wisdom to all parts of His Word. Being dependent upon Him, submissive to Him, letting His Holy Spirit guide us in the Word, giving us wisdom, giving us words to speak that we couldn't have spoken. Isn't that what He said? He'll give you the words in the very hour you need them. How many times have you been talking to someone and the Lord just gives you the right thing to say? It's amazing. You go, wow, that wasn't me. You can follow Him. He says, and I will make you. You know, when it comes to any of your calling, whether you're called to be a pastor or teach the children or run the soundboards or watch the cars in the parking lot and take care of all those matters with the various affairs administratively or ministry-wise, all of us, we're not really equipped to do it on our own. But He says, I will make you. I'll make you. God will perform that which concerns you. And He'll make us with the intent in mind for the greatest occupation in the world, and that is to catch men, to be a fisher of men. That's what the Lord desires. Now again, fishing is not about just throwing out the dynamite and blowing them up so they float to the top. Fishing is about having some bait there, an allure. Now, what is your bait? Not a deceptive bait. I mean, when we fish, it's true, we lie to those fish, because that's a deceptive bait. But with true fishing after people, it's quite different. It's the greatest thing is Jesus calls us salt and light of the world. There's something attractive about God's work in your life that creates a desire in someone else to want to be like that. He fills you full of the peace and the love and the joy that someone else wants that. Haven't you ever heard the expression, the best advertising is a satisfied customer? It's true. We don't do any advertising for the church, really. We don't do a lot of public relations things. You know, we don't get out there and figure out these slick Madison Avenue advertisements. In fact, we've got no visibility. We don't have a sign on it. 516, I'm surprised any of you find this place. But you do because it's word of mouth. God has touched your life. And that's shown on somewhere else. In some dark place that you've been, someone has seen the difference in you. And that's lured them. That's wanted them to know what you've got. And God has used it. Follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. We've all been given the ministry of reconciliation. That is to lead others to Jesus, that He might save them. That's our ministry. That's our call. Whether your paycheck comes from the church or from another company, it doesn't matter. All of us who are called in Jesus have that ministry to catch men. And that's what He tells Simon now. From now on, you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed Him. Now I believe some would wonder, what happened to the fish? Well, I think it's obvious. Peter, we find out later, was married. James and John were probably married. They had families to support. I'm sure this catch of fish took care of them for very, very many months while the other hired hands were able to continue the family business and provide for their family. God was not wanting them just to forsake their wives and children and not take care of them. I'm sure they had to take care of them. So He provided a good jump start, a good little pay here that they could live, their families could live on while they went and they followed Jesus for those 3 years to minister with Him, alongside with Him, and then get grounded that they might do the ministry that God had called them to do. And then later we know that Peter traveled with his wife in his missionary journeys, as I'm sure the James and John and the other apostles that were married. Now, the key to this passage to me is, nevertheless, at your word. What's it going to take in your life to finally put away those things that you know are wrong, to obediently trust what God has said, to be sensitive to His leading in your life, even if you feel it goes against your reason, it goes against your experience, it seems costly, to say, nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the net. When you do that, when you come to that place where you go, okay, I'm going to tighten the belt, doesn't matter what it costs, I'm going to go for it, there is when you're going to see the great catch of fish, the great blessing that the Lord wants to do in your life.